I think God wants me to go long. Maybe not. Because when I sit down, I'm comfortable. Hey, grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 20. Picking it up right in verse 1 of John 20. If you need a Bible and you didn't bring it, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. When you have it, John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away home again. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Father, we thank you again for this time we have together to hear your word, to be instructed in life from the manual of by the Creator. So, Lord, do that this morning. Help us to navigate life in a way that is godly, in a way that is pleasing to you. In your name, amen. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. Huge theological subjects. But we're not going to cover that this morning. Wednesday night, if you want to know more about this chapter and these verses, come out. We'll be looking at the resurrection, at the empty tomb in depth. But this morning, I don't want to look at the empty tomb or necessarily the risen Savior. We did that last week. I want to look at these three individuals, Mary, Peter, and John. You see, very different reactions to this unexpected event of the empty tomb by each of them. John runs and gets there first, but he's apprehensive. He doesn't go in. He's an apprehensive kind of guy. Peter comes second, but he's not apprehensive. He just barges by John and gets right in there and looks around. He is impulsive. But Mary, it says in verse 11, they went home, but Mary waited. She's pensive, waiting, wondering what is happening here. I'm always fascinated how people can react so differently to the same event, to the same set of circumstances. I remember a story that Josh Bossard told me. He is now a missionary in China. We spent a year together in Vanuatu. And Josh was sharing with me this story after he graduated from high school. He went and lived in Bend, Oregon, Mount Bachelor, ski bum. And he and three other guys rented this house up there in Bend. And one of their youth pastors from down here in Southern Oregon decided to pay them an unexpected visit. But this youth pastor, when he came up there, he disguised himself. He showed up, he was wearing an exterminator suit. had the mask on, gas mask on, had the hazmat suit on, had a sprayer in his hand, and knocks on the door. So the first roommate goes up and opens that door. And this youth pastor, disguised as an exterminator, just shoves right by him, comes right in and says, "I'm here to spray for the hairy-toed brown recluse spider." And he starts to spray this white powder all over the room. Now Josh was very mad at himself, because he said he stood there, he just made a sandwich, and he stood there in the kitchen watching this take place, just holding the sandwich, kind of like you'd watch something on television. Wow, what's going on? The second roommate, who was sitting down watching TV, just looked around the corner, saw what was happening, and went right back to watching TV. What's on TV is better than this. The guy that answered the door, the third guy, he's a suspicious kind of guy. He started to follow this youth pastor, disguised as an exterminator, around the house, asking him questions. "What are you doing? Who do you work for? CIA? What's the name of the owners of this house that we're renting? How did they talk to you? What's, you know," he just was asking him question after question after question. Finally, the fourth guy, he's the guy that didn't talk much, but a man of much action. He went over, picked up this fly rod case, it's about 6 feet long, made of aluminum, and put it over his shoulder and started to follow the exterminator guy around and the questioner around. And they started walking around the house, this parade. And the whole house is filling up now with this white powder, anthrax style. Finally, this third guy, the guy that was asking all the questions, said, "Is this stuff dangerous? You're spraying all over, you're spraying it in our house. Is this dangerous?" And the youth pastor, disguised as an exterminator, said, "No, it's not dangerous." And he said, "Well, why are you wearing a gas mask and a hazmat suit then?" Well, with this, that youth pastor turned around to his sprayer and just sprayed him right in the face with it. Just blasts him. He's, "What?" You know, starts yelling, "What are you doing?" Well, the guy with the aluminum fly rod case had enough. He saw that. He took that aluminum fly rod case, cracked the guy over the back, knocked him to the ground, and started beating him until he broke that thing in half. Well, during that, the guy rips off his mask. "I'm your youth pastor. Stop. I was just trying to play a joke." Joke's on him. How would have you reacted if you were in that room and that event took place? Which one would you be? Holding a sandwich, watching? Too busy with TV? Asking questions or taking action? More generically, how do you react to unexpected events? How do you react to the unexpected? Here in our story, we have three different reactions: apprehension, impulsiveness, pensiveness. But I am convinced that how we react to the unexpected reveals where we're at in our walk. It sure is easy when life is smooth, when everything's going our way, to say, "Isn't God good?" To be able to give thanks in everything when life's perfect. But what happens when something unexpected takes place? That reveals, I believe, where you're really at. When you're aiming for the nail and you hit your thumb, that's the first words out of your mouth. Can you find your hammer, or is it in orbit? When you drop that china on the tile and it shatters. When you cut your thumb instead of the tomato. Unexpected events reveal quite often what is really taking place in our heart, where we're at. It happened with Josh Bossard. Where each one of them was at. Josh said, "I'm never going to be that way again. I'm going to be a man of action. I'm going to pick up the 6-foot aluminum fly rod case. That's what I want to be from now on." How do you react to the unexpected? We see a little glimpse of different reactions here in John chapter 20. But maybe the best story that I've seen in the Bible of how to react to the unexpected is found from the life of David. Turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. The book of 1 Samuel is about, not quite a quarter of the way into your Bible. It's at the very beginning, just about. It's right before 2 Samuel. That'll help you a lot. 1 Samuel 30. The life of David, this is before he becomes king, before he's really great. And we see a very unexpected event take place and some interesting reactions to this event. Verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to this city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. That's unexpected. They were out, the men, David, 600 of his men, and left their home, looking forward to getting home, sleeping in my own bed, seeing my kids, eating some good food. They round the bend, and the entire city is in ashes. That's an unexpected event. And we see some interesting reactions. Reaction number one, verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Reaction number one, they looked in. They became depressed. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, it's okay when unexpected events occur in our lives to cry. That's fine. But you can't stay there. You got to move on. Or what's going to happen is it's going to lead to depression. It's going to lead to no motivation, no more power. It's going to lead to possibly worse. You got to move on. It's okay to cry, though. Romans 12, verse 15 says, we're actually to cry with other people when they're crying. But you got to move on, or else you'll be stuck in depression. That was reaction number one. They looked within, and they became depressed. Reaction number two. And David's two wives were taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David, verse 6, was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Reaction number two, they looked out. They blamed David. That's so often our reaction. Something takes place, an event that's unfortunate, an unexpected event. We immediately begin to look around, whose fault is it? We want to blame somebody. Like these guys did. Blame David. It's his fault. Really? Did he burn the house down? Did he take your wives captive? No. But they wanted to blame him. Blame is the only game that has no winners. There's nothing positive that comes from blaming people. The only thing that is produced from blaming is bitterness. My mom should have. Why didn't my dad? Pointing our finger at other people, looking out, trying to blame. Nothing positive comes from that game. It's only negative. It's a game everyone can play, but nobody ever wins. That was reaction number two. Blaming others, looking out. But then look what David did. Verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. End of verse 6. Encourage, it simply means in strength. David was strengthened. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Others became depressed. They looked out, or looked in, rather. Some blamed others. They looked out and tried to find someone to blame. David looked up, and he was encouraged. He encouraged himself in the Lord during this unexpected event. Well, how did he do that? What did he do to encourage himself in the Lord? Well, we see one thing he did for sure. Look at verse 7.
And David said to Abimelech, or Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David, the garments, the priestly garments. And David inquired at the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Number one, he prayed. He inquired of the Lord. The Bible tells us, cast all your cares upon me, because I care for you. The Bible says, my ear, God would say, is open to the prayers of the righteous. You want to be encouraged when unexpected events take place? Pray. Great strength comes from that comfort. I found that out when I'd been at Applegate for just a couple of weeks. I was in my office there, been a pastor now for 14 or 15 days, and Becca, she's a secretary out there. She's been out there for 15 years. She comes in looking a little distressed, and she said, Matt, I've looked everywhere for another pastor, but you're the only one I can find. A lot of confidence in me. She said, there is a gal out here that's crying. She needs to talk to somebody. Can you do this? And no confidence at all. It must have been the look at my face, like a deer caught in headlights. A girl, lady, crying, me. I said, okay. So this gal comes in, and she'd been in a Bible study, and she said, I just broke down in the Bible study. I couldn't stay there anymore. I just started crying and crying and crying. And so she started to tell me what was going on in her life. Her husband was doing things that he shouldn't be doing. The divorce papers were in the mail. Her son, she was afraid, was going to struggle because of this. He wasn't a good dad to her son as well. And she just pours out this story to me. And I just sat there. And I realized that women talk a lot more than men. I understand that. I've got a wife and three daughters. That's probably why I'm long-winded up here. It's my chance. I'm just kidding. But she was in my office for 20 minutes. And I think all I said was, hi, I'm Matt. And then I didn't have words of wisdom. I didn't have anything to share. I didn't have anything. I was, you know, feeling flat. And I just said, can I pray for you? And I prayed, you know, a minute prayer or something. After that prayer, she looked at me and she said, thank you so much. That encouraged me. That strengthened me. And she walked out. I'm thinking, what did I do? I didn't do anything. I did. I prayed. Pray. When unexpected events take place in your life, you want comfort? Pray. James 5:16 says, the prayer of the righteous avails much. It accomplishes much, essentially. Daniel chapter 9 tells us, when Daniel began to pray, that angels were sent. When you pray, things take place in the heavenlies. In fact, Revelation chapter 8 says this, when we pray, heaven becomes silent. God says, shh, Matt's talking. I want to hear what he has to say. David, number one, encouraged himself in the Lord. How? By prayer. He prayed. But I also believe, between verses 6 and 7, I believe he worshipped there. Why do I believe that? Well, because David wrote half of the book of Psalms. I believe he just took some time and he encouraged himself in the Lord by worshiping. This is what worship does for me. Sometimes my problems, sometimes unexpected events can loom large on the horizon. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a deep, deep valley. What worship does is give me the right perspective on my problems. I see how big God is. He spans the universe with his hands. He spoke this world into existence. He keeps the cosmos functioning correctly. It puts my problems in the proper perspective. They can look so big, valleys so deep. But once I get my eyes on God, once I look up, my problems shrink. It's a good old analogy that if you were to shrink our earth with its Mount Everest, with its 7-mile deep trenches in the ocean, if you were to shrink our earth to the size of a bowling ball, it would be smoother than that bowling ball. The high mountains and the deep valleys disappear. You got to get the proper perspective. For me, worship is a cosmic dryer. It's guaranteed to shrink any problem. We have worship that takes place Tuesday through Friday, 12 o'clock. If you find yourself in unexpected events, drop by for half an hour. Watch your problems shrink. There's worship that takes place just, that's at our office. There's worship that takes place next door at Shine Time every morning, Monday through Friday, from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. Worship and watch, it's a guarantee. Your problems will shrink. It's the cosmic dryer. I believe he worshiped. Thirdly, I believe he looked at his history. David faced another giant, unexpected event. He thought he was delivering some food to his brothers. He shows up and there's this guy named Goliath there. Unexpected. And David said, I'll fight him. So Saul, the king, said, why should you be the one? You're this scrawny little teenager. Why should you fight this giant? And David said, well, when I was taking care of my dad's sheep, a bear came out and a lion came out. And God delivered me from the bear and the lion. And he's going to deliver me from this giant problem, from Goliath. I believe he looked back. And it's so good for you and I to remember where God has seen us through in our past. Keep a journal. Remember where God has seen you through in the past. And that giant problem, that unexpected person that's in your life or event that takes place, you'll say, God's going to see me through here as well. And that's the fourth way, final way. Not from the life of David, but rather back to John chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. We see Mary and the disciples. The disciples come out. They see the empty tomb. They go home. That's an interesting reaction to an empty tomb. Mary, though, she waits. She waits there. I believe she was spiritually more sensitive. She knew something's going on here. Something's taking place here. This isn't a stolen body. There's something more here. And so she waited at that tomb. She waited. And she got encouraged. The risen Lord arrived and encouraged her. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Encouraged, be filled with strength. And there are times when we get hit with the unexpected, where it's all that we can do to just wait. It's all that we can do to just remember God is sovereign. It's all that we can do to just be reminded of Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's all we can do. We can't do anything else. We're so broken by those events. And I think that is necessary at times, just to wait and have your strength renewed and being reminded of who God is. How did he encourage himself in the Lord? Prayer, worship, history, waiting. But here's the deal. Here's the point of this whole message. David, I believe this is the most pivotal verse for David's life. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. It is more important than when he went to battle Goliath. It's bigger than when he faced the Philistines. This is the most important verse in David's life. You see his whole life hinge on this single verse. He's not king yet. In fact, many unexpected events had taken place in David's life. This is not the first. He had, in fact, had unexpected event after unexpected event take place in his life. They're playing for the king, Saul, thinking, wow, I've arrived. I'm in the palace of the king. All of a sudden, a spear is hurled at his head, and he has to duck and get out of the way. That's an unexpected event. A group of men decide, we're going to kill you, David. So David flees, lies to a group of priests on the way. And that deceit would cost the lives of 85 priests, their wives, and all their kids. Maybe 300 people. Because he lied. King Saul would say, David, I'm going to kill you. He would run, hide in a cave, and be depressed. He got trapped in an enemy city one time. And there it says he scratched at the wall and let foam come out of his mouth, acting like a madman. Oh, David had encountered many unexpected events. But you know what? Never in any of those unexpected events does it say that David encouraged himself in the Lord. This is the first time. And from this day forward, David's life takes a whole new direction. He had been anointed king 16 years before this, had crazy event after crazy event after crazy event until now. In just a few days, he would become king. He had to hide in caves. In just a few days, he would live in a palace. He had seen his share of troubled times. From this point forward, he would go undefeated in battle. Why? I believe God was allowing unexpected events to take place in David's life to get him to the place where he would say, from now on, no matter what takes place in my life, I will encourage myself in the Lord. No matter what's going to come, my house burned down, my wife and kids gone, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. And this is the mark of David's life from this point forward. It's what I believe God was trying to get him to do so many times before. But instead, he did what we do, blame others. He did what we do, become depressed. He did what we do, lie and be deceitful. And finally, God gets him here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, to encourage himself in the Lord. I'm not going to blame others. I'm not going to be depressed. I'm going to look up no matter what takes place in my life. And that's the mark of David from this point forward. It's what made him, I believe, the greatest king in history. He encouraged himself in the Lord. I believe some of us may be going through unexpected events, troubled times. And it may be that God is saying to you, learn the lesson of David. I want to use you. I want you to be a king. But you need to learn, no matter what takes place, to always encourage yourself in me, to always look up, not to look in, not to look out, but to look up to me. Learn that lesson. Don't go the hard way. Learn it. And what you'll find is great strength in that. He was encouraged, filled with strength. Edgewater Christian Fellowship. No matter where you're at in life, good or bad, no matter where God is going to take you, learn from King David to encourage yourself in the Lord in every circumstance. And watch and see how that becomes the hinge of your life where things change for you. Because no matter what takes place, if you're encouraging yourself in the Lord, you're going to be strong. No matter what unexpected event takes place, if you're encouraging yourself in the Lord, you're going to get through it with flying colors. Edgewater Christian Fellowship, encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you for the life of King David. How it's such an example for us. And I pray that we would learn the lesson of David and apply it to our own lives, Lord, in whatever events we may be going through right now. That whether it be hard times or good times, mountains or valleys, may our mission verse be this one, that we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Not looking in to our own strength because it'll fail. Not looking out to other people, blaming them because it'll just bring bitterness. But looking up to you and encouraging ourselves because of your great strength. So enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.